starting a slightly different place than where I had planned, which is all good. You know, it's not my plan anyway. Go to Romans chapter 1. Guys, you can turn me down just a little bit now that the music's not going. Turn to Romans chapter 1. See, God so loves you. He desires for you to live in a bubble of peace, untouched by the world. You know, so many times we do things to try to gain relief. Relief in our flesh or relief in our mind, but they're not the answer. Because relief in the flesh or relief in the mind is not peace in the spirit. And you can find relief and still be the most tormented person on the face of the earth. Well, it went away. Uh-huh. How long? How long? How long did it go away for? Oh, it went away 2 or 3 days. Liar. 30 minutes later, your hand's shaking. You're tapping your foot. Just can't control your body. See, it came back a lot sooner than you thought. Came back a lot sooner than you thought. Just because the attack didn't start hitting your mind again didn't mean it didn't come back, because that anxiety came back on your flesh. See, we don't really pay enough attention to ourselves at times. And if we would, we would find that we're maybe not as free as we initially thought. Or we would find that maybe what we thought was working so good for us, it isn't working so good. Do you know any area of your life that is not functioning as God intended it is an area where you have failed to exercise the authority of the believer? Any area of your life, that'd be a good thing to write down if you're taking notes. Any area of your life that is not functioning as God intended it is an area where you have failed to exercise the authority of the believer. That's not a criticism. That's help. That's help. And just because that area doesn't go from where it is today to where God intends it to be in 5 minutes doesn't mean that you have failed to exercise the authority of the believer. Does that make sense to you? Just because it didn't instantaneously change, that does not mean you are a failure in your exercise of authority. It means that you may have to stand for a while. Did you forget Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10? Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Don't turn there. We're still in Romans chapter 1. I don't want you to leave. Romans chapter 1. Start in a slightly different place than I had planned, but hey, I love the Holy Ghost. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Oh, praise God, I'm saved from sin. Oh, yes, glory to God, we're saved from sin. But you ever think that there's more you need to be saved from than just sin? Now, sin's the beginning. Sin's the beginning. But what about all the results of that sin? See, you've been redeemed. You've been saved just as much from the results of the sin as you have been from the sin itself. But see, there's a key to this salvation being power for you. You can't be ashamed.
That's right. That's right.
You cannot be ashamed.
Amen.
That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed.
That's right.
And he said it for two reasons. I believe, number one, he was saying it in faith. Because this is the same guy where bonds and afflictions followed him in every city. If anybody was tempted to shut up, it was the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is the man that had a messenger of Satan assigned to him.
Yeah.
that caused tumult and riot everywhere he went to oppose the revelation he was preaching. If there is anybody that should be tempted to shut up, it was the Apostle Paul. So I believe he said that, first of all, as a statement of faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Number two, I think he said it as a declaration of truth. Because he knew the power that was in it. So he was saying, because I know the power that's in the gospel, I'm not ashamed of it. See, he said it by faith and experience. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, the reason I was impressed to start here is because, did you know kings are not wishy-washy in the exercise of their authority? And if they are wishy-washy in the exercise of their authority, they ain't going to be no king very long. Because somebody who is not wishy-washy is going to take that throne from them. Either in name or in practice. So when the king says, let it be written, let it be done. He's got a grunt about him when he says it. When the king says, off with his head. He's got a grunt about him when he says it. He's not ashamed of his word. That king ain't ashamed of his word. Because if he is, somebody else is going to be king. A strong king is unashamed of the word that he speaks. He's unashamed of the law that he writes. Hold your finger in Matthew chapter 16. Go to Romans chapter 5. Hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 16. We're going back there. But I want to show you something. Okay. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 5. Okay. Well, I know where you're going, Rev. I know it. I know it. Do you believe it? Yeah. I don't care what you know. Come on. I know a lot of things. I'm not saying that arrogantly. It's just a fact. I know a lot of things. But you know what? What I know doesn't help me unless I believe it. Amen. And some of what I know is not helpful to anyone. And I wish I never knew it. Just takes up space for more important things. See, what you know, your mental knowledge is not helpful to you unless you have revelation belief.
Oh, that's right.
It won't be helpful to you. I know a lot of people, God has given me more revelation recently about mental assent. And what that is just in your mind you agree that the Bible is true or what it says is good. Mental assent is really the philosophy of man. There are many religions that require nothing more than mental assent. It's true. And so if you want to turn Christianity into a philosophy of man, mentally assent to it. It will. Mental assent will turn Christianity into just a philosophy. It'll have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. See, I ain't interested in the form. The form don't help nobody. All it does is put people in bondage. There's certain denominations. If you've ever been in them for very long, there's a form of godliness, and all it does is put you under condemnation day in, day out, and give you rules and regulations that you can never fulfill. And then you feel horrible because you can never fulfill them. So then what do? You try to escape that condemnation through chemicals or activities. And the second state of the man is worse than the first. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, you go out and you make them twice the son of hell as you. Because that's what happens when you turn Christianity into a philosophy of men. But it is not a philosophy of men. It is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. That's the key ingredient, is belief. Yes. So yeah, you may know where we're going, but do you believe it? All right. I mean, honestly, in your bones, do you believe it? Yes. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll go to verse 17.
For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? The Amplified says, reign in life as kings. Reign in life as kings through the one man, Jesus Christ. You're a king. You're a king. You're a queen. You are. You is not trying to be. You is not wishing to be. You is not would like to be. You is. You've been made. You is. You is right now. This very moment. You are. So if you're wishy-washy and your authority, there is a sneaky little snake. And he is a looking for a throne to steal. He's a looking. He's walking to and fro throughout all the earth. He got one throne. He's not satisfied. He wants more. And if you wishy-washy, he take your throne. He kick you off of it and he put his foot on your neck. No joke. No joke. No joke. No joke. The devil is not some suave, handsome dude on a sitcom TV show going about solving crime.
Come on.
And if you want any further proof, this is a real show, by the way. If you want any further proof of how depraved Hollywood is, the fact that they even say, oh, he's secretly a good dude. No. He is a perverted, sick, bitter husk of a former angel that has put aside the purpose that God made for him and tried to make his own. He's swallowed up in hatred and pride, and he's got no care for any of you, any of us. And he doesn't want to take people to hell because he wants to have a party. He wants to take people to hell because he knows it's going to hurt God. He just wants to inflict pain on God. He does not want to destroy your life because you're so big and bad. He wants to destroy your life because he wants to hurt God. Because God loves you so much, he wants you to have heaven on earth.
Amen.
He wants you to be an example of the covenant that he cut. He wants you to live as an untouchable one the way he originally created Adam to be. That's what God wants. And the devil wants to destroy all that, not because he's against you. He's against God. He's against God. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. See, sometimes we got to get our...
Yes, sir.
We got to think about things the right way.
Yes.
Because if we think about things the wrong way, we'll get into mental assent and philosophy. And that isn't going to help us. But when we think about things the right way, we engage revelation power. And then that builds a belief on the inside of us. Faith's understanding is formed. And once that belief is formed, it'll come spitting out of your two lips. The most powerful faith is the faith where a belief is formed so strong on the inside of you, you couldn't help but say it if you tried. No, I'm telling, yes, that's right. There is an element of you can say yourself into faith. That's true. Because you can repeat the word and you can believe, you can form that belief just by speaking. Yes, that's true. But I'm going to tell you what, until then, it's not. Until the belief is formed on the inside of you, your confession is not faith. It's a confession. Doesn't equal faith yet. Because see, faith is when you believe in the heart and confess with the mouth. That's faith. So as long as you're just confessing with the mouth, you're just repeating something.
Thank you. Come on now. Come on now.
And the spirit realm does not respond to an echo. It responds to a voice.
Yes.
And as long as you're just repeating something, you're an echo. Because echoes repeat. But a voice It initiates something. Yeah. Matthew chapter 16. I've given you plenty of time. We're going to start in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And I love this. Jesus is like, "That's nice. But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" I'm going to tell you what. Who you say Jesus is, that makes a difference. You can echo what someone else has said about Jesus and who he is. But until you got a voice about who Jesus is, what you say makes a difference. Did you know there are millions of people sitting in pews and chairs that are repeating what someone else has said and they are going to go to hell?
All right. All right. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Come on. Yep.
Yeah. Not because there's anything wrong with the confession, because there's no belief mixed with it. See, that's just the same as when he said, "Who do the people say I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Yeah. Da, da, da. See, they're just repeating what other people have talked about. Yeah. But Jesus got to the heart of the matter and he said, "Who do you say I am?" And I kind of feel like Peter took one of these, what I just walk into moments. You know what I mean? You ever had one of those? You're like, "Ooh, this suddenly became a deeper conversation than I was ready for." I had that happen with my daughter the other day. She said, "Why do demons want to attack me?" And I was like, "Ooh. This just got theologically deep really quick." I'll tell you, that'll test your philosophy trying to explain something like that to a four-year-old. How well do you really know the Bible now? How well can you explain this? You know, because you're kind of talking on the equivalent of engines go vroom kind of a level, you know what I mean? We made it through it though, praise the Lord. But I tell you what, I will say this before I move on. I will say I'm so glad for a church that teaches our children that at 4 years old, they're cognizant enough of spiritual things to be able to ask that question. See, that's not a weird question. You know what I'm saying? She wasn't seeing weird things. You know what I'm saying? She was taught right. And because she was taught right, a question came up out of her spirit. Why is this? See, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for pastors that have it on their heart, not just to make sure we're fed, but make sure our children are fed. Make sure our children are fed. Verse 15, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." Now I'm going to stop here and say something. Peter is not the rock that the church is built on. Because I got a revelation for you. Peter's dead. So if the church is built on him, we're built on a dead church. Whoops. I'll tell you, the other part of that is Jesus went on to say, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Yeah. Now, I'll tell you what, Peter, as wonderful as an apostle as he is not the one that is going to kick in the gates of hell. He was not the one that kicked in the gates of hell. So just based on those two things alone, we can say Jesus was not talking about Peter. But he was prophetically speaking to say, there's a lot of people about to be very confused, and they're going to call you something that... You see what I'm saying? Isn't that amazing? God is so cool. Anyway, it's the rock of the revelation of who Jesus is. It's the rock of the revelation of who Jesus is that the church is built on. And you know, when we see that verse, we think of it sometimes as a passive thing, that the gates of hell will, or I'm sorry, not a passive thing, the gates of hell will not prevail in the church. We think of that as an aggressive thing, that the gates of hell are coming after the church. Well, you know, there's a funny thing about gates. They don't move. And if they do move, they open. So if the gates of hell are aggressively attacking the church, then they're open. And they're not defending anything. That's a head scratcher. No. The church is aggressively going against the gates of hell. And what he's talking about is they won't prevail in a defensive sense. You have to think about this. Think of the time in which it was written. It was written in ancient times. They had fortresses in those days. And the way they defended the fortress was they built a big stinking door. And they put it in the gate, in the hole where you go in. And if you're an attacker and you want to get into the fortress, you got to go through the gate. You either got to open it or you got to break it down. So what he's saying is the gates of hell will not prevail against the battering ram of the church. Let me rephrase that. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. There is no promise the devil can put in his fortress and keep away from the battering ram that God has given you in Christ. He can't lock a single one of them up. He can't lock up any of the money you need. He can't lock up the healing you need. He cannot lock up the thing that God has told you you're going to do. There is not one thing that the devil can put in a fortress that you can't smash the door in. Not one thing. Not one thing. Now, the next part is very interesting. Because he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They can't stand against the church. And then he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I think it's so interesting. He didn't say to the kingdom of heaven. Because if he gave you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, then that means you're not in it.
Right. Okay. Come on, that's good. That's good.
If I give you the keys to my house, you're not in my house. I'm giving you a key to get in. See, he already gave us the key to get in. Who do you say that I am? Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and my Lord. He already gave you the key to get in. Now he's saying, I'm going to give you the keys of. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you the keys that operate this thing. He just said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the battering ram of the church. And he said, oh yeah, over here, this is the battering ram. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Oh, well, Reverend, he just said that to Peter and to the apostles. Go read your Bible, Matthew chapter 18. You know the reason I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write it twice was because people would say something dumb like that. And so he wrote it again in Matthew chapter 18 and 19. And he said to a larger group of people, not all of them were apostles. You mean he gave power to actual people? Yes. He gave it to you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and even you in the back. He gave it to all of us. He gave it to all of us. And that's why he said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever loose will be loose in heaven. He said, I'll give you the keys. Access. Authority. 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 In your life, you have authority. Amen. There's something you don't like? You got authority to change it.
Thank you. That's it.
Come on.
There's something that bugs you?
Come on now.
You got authority to change it.
Amen. That's it.
Well, let me tell you about my spouse. It is. Well, why don't we start with, how about you change yourself? See, let's start with the easier change, right? Because some of you have been working for 25 years on that other person and it ain't making no difference. Do not marry a ministry project.
That's right.
Thank you.
Because people got a will.
That's right.
And you ain't going to change it.
Come on.
They got to change it.
That's right.
They got to change their own will.
That's right.
They have to change their own will. You can't change it for them.
Well, I don't believe that.
Well, they can't change you.
That's right.
And they've been trying just as long as you have. What, you think that toilet seat's just a man and woman argument? No, that's a battle of wills right there. And just as much as you ain't changing him, he ain't changing you. Why? Because you got to change yourself first. You got to change yourself first. And if you'll go to working on yourself, if we all go to working on ourselves, this amazing thing will happen. The grace of God will go to work on our behalf. And he begins working on all the situations around us with his sovereign power. Yeah. Turn to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are not getting very far in this. But it's all right. I would rather we take the time to establish a foundational truth that then begins to stew in your inner man.
Amen.
And you just begin to chew on it. Chew on it. And then all of a sudden, one day, your mind is blown with revelation. And then you begin to operate in it in your life. Say, you, if you get a hold of this, it'll change not just you. It'll change your whole household.
Amen.
It'll change your family. It'll change your children.
Amen.
It will change your spouse.
Amen.
It'll change your business.
Amen.
Well, I don't have a business. I work for somebody else. It'll change that business.
Yeah.
Do you know, God told Abraham, he said, I'll bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you.
Yep.
If you work for someone else, they are blessing you.
Yeah.
They're blessing you.
Well, I'm underpaid. They're still blessing you because
you could be not paid at all. How about we rejoice in the good things? You know, I had a relative, you know, before I was full-time in ministry, I worked at a secular job, and I had a relative that they would tell me frequently because they thought they had a voice that they really didn't. Which is something, I tell you, there's wisdom in all of us.
Yeah.
There's wisdom to know when we don't have a voice in someone's life that we think we do.
Yeah.
And the best thing to do is just hush.
Yeah.
And just stop talking about it, because otherwise you're just going to create a wound and then rub salt in it.
Yeah.
And what you thought was a great relationship will turn on you.
Yeah. That's good.
You know?
That's right.
So sometimes it's just worth knowing, I don't have a voice into that area. And that takes being a spiritual person, being a cognizant person, a person of wisdom, a person led by the Holy Ghost, to know, I don't have a voice there.
Amen.
And I won't say that. I had a relative, in another 15 years I can say that. I had a relative that they would tell me, well, you're underpaid. And they like to really hit that button. And they were, I mean, they're on my side, you know, they're love and goodness and all that. But still, they kept saying it. And finally, one day, I kind of got a little irritated with it. And I said, you know what? I may be underpaid, but the training that they are giving me for free is worth far more than what they could ever pay me. I might be underpaid. I'll acknowledge that. But when you factor in what God is using them to do, see, this relative, they didn't see the spiritual significance of that I got this job by faith.
Yeah. Come on.
They didn't see the spiritual significance of, I changed the position that I had in that company by faith so that I wasn't traveling for weeks and weeks at a time. I was at home. They didn't see that every promotion that I won in that company was by faith. They did not understand the training that I'm getting here. You cannot put a price tag on this. So, back to what I was saying. Your employer is a blessing to you. Because, true, they may not be paying you the wage that you want, but what about, how about the training that God is giving you through them? You know, if you're a young adult, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. This is not at all in my notes. This is just Holy Spirit to you. Honor the person that God put in your life to train you, whether they are worthy of that honor or not. Because as pastors taught us, everyone's worthy of some honor just from being a human being. But honor them for the training they give you, if nothing else. Because that training will carry you through many years of life. Young adults, many times we want to be the ones with the big paychecks and the positions of authority and the positions of management, or we want to be the ones that do our own startup business or this or that. You're going to have to take steps to get to that place. You won't be there early in life. And I love what Pastor Nancy said. She said, look at everybody that reached the peak of their success in their 20s and 30s. They all die young. They all die. You know that story of the tortoise and the hare? My goodness, that thing is so applicable in so many areas. I'll tell you what, it's better to take God's path and make it to the place he showed you in your heart when he gave you that vision of your future. And it's going to take some extra time, but it is far more worth it than going home early. Sure, you get to be with Jesus, but you left us with all your work. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to remind you. Oh, River Bryan, it's so good to see you. It's been so long. Yeah, you left me with all your work, dude. Do you know how tired I am? I just need to rest in the Lord for a couple hundred years because you went home early. And I may or may not make a comment about your selfishness. I'm just saying, I'm having fun, but in love, I'm encouraging you. Don't get discouraged with where you are. Don't grow weary in the well-doing. And if you're not in that position yet, if you're still a youth, that's fine. Take heed to that there's an attack of the enemy coming that's going to try to dislodge you from the place where God has put you to train you. And I'm going to tell you, it is a lot better to be able to stay in one place for 5-10 years and receive that training than to get kicked pillar to post, changing jobs every 2 years. You know, people have no respect for that. If somebody's going to hire you, they don't have any respect for that action. Because I'll tell you, I've been on the other side hiring people. Do you want to know what I think when I see that? It's going to take me a year to train them. And just when they're going to be really useful, they're going to quit. I'm not going to waste my time, money, effort. Ain't going to do it. Or if I'm really in a pinch and I have to hire somebody, okay, I'm going to hire you, and I'm going to put on the calendar 2 years from now, you're going to be gone. So I'm going to start hiring another person right away. Again, I'm spending extra money. I'm spending extra money because now I got to hire two people instead of one. So back to what we're talking about. What's this have to do with what we're saying? Is you have the authority in your life. You have the keys to bind and loose. Bind those thoughts that are making you be unsettled. When you get the shimmy and shake, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like, I just need to find another job. I need to look around. I need to do something else. I don't like it. I'm underpaid. I'm underappreciated. You just say, no, in the name of Jesus, I bind these thoughts. Amen. This place is being a blessing to me. Yes. I'm receiving training here. Yes. God is helping me here. I'm seeing truth here. My local church is blessed because of the payment that I get from this job. My family is blessed. God is helping me. I'm learning how to sow seed. I'm learning how to... You just bind those thoughts and you say, no, I'm not going to grow weary in well-doing. God is going to put me in the place He wants me to be. And if it's not today, He will get me there because He is faithful. See, there's a practical example for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's taken us a while to get here, but praise God. It's all good. It's all good. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Getting ahead of myself a little bit, but that's okay. If I don't finish, then at least we said it. I've been known to start at the end and go back to the beginning before, so it's okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness. Physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Now, I want to say this to you. The power to change is resident in every human being. However, man in the flesh is limited in his ability to change by two things. One, the strength of his will. You are limited in your ability to change your life on your own, by the strength of your will and by the force of habit. So two things will limit your ability to change yourself without God: the strength of your will and the force of habit. So if you have a force of habit that is against you, that limits you. The second thing is, and we've known this for a long time, but now they've done studies on it to say that human willpower is actually quantifiable. And they can study you and they can tell you how many minutes of willpower that you have, because it's finite. The ability to make yourself do something is finite. And you know, the sad thing is, a lot of people burn that limited amount of time on going to a job that God never told them to go to. Or staying at a job that God never told him to stay at. And so they're burning up their willpower in the flesh doing something that God never gave them the grace to do. Well, they don't know that. But because of that, every other area of their life is now affected. They want to quit smoking, but they can't. Because they're using up all their willpower just to go to work. They want to quit drinking, but they can't. They're using up all their willpower just raising the kids that they had out of wedlock. Are the children a gift from God? Absolutely. But let's be real about that. You had them at the wrong point in time. And because of that, now you got a problem. And if you're going to raise those kids right, you got to fix that problem. I'm not being harsh. I'm just telling you the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I tell the youth all the time. I said, I love you enough, I will not lie to you. I'm not going to, I won't give you a candy-coated gospel that makes you feel good at the expense of not telling you the truth. I want you to feel good. Praise God, we all want to feel good. I want you to like me. You know, nobody wants to not be liked. But the truth is I would rather give you the word. Let's take the bitter pill so that we can have candy. You see what I'm saying? So you're limited without God. Without God, you're limited by two things: the strength of your will and the force of habit. Then you have a third actor, and that is the dominion of sin. And the dominion of sin over a person weakens their willpower and creates self-destructive set of habits. And as a result, your inherent power to change is hijacked by the devil. And then the devil will push you toward a process of moral, mental, and physical decay. See, you're already limited without God by your willpower and your habits. And then the devil comes and he's so helpful. And he uses sin to then push another agenda. To push you towards a process that will destroy you.
That's why God really, when what Paul's talking about, because if you look in the previous, if you look through the previous chapter, he's talking about changing different things and how some things are of some value and some things aren't. And he's saying physical training is of some value. In other words, your ability to change yourself without God is of some value. And unfortunately, in our culture, most people waste that on going to the gym. They use up that willpower and that habit on going to the gym. And here's the thing. I'll just use this as an example because it's easy. We can all see it and understand it.
Right.
If you go to the gym, I'm happy for you.
Right.
Exercise is fine for them that do it.
Right.
Here's the thing. In all of your effort, you have to focus it in one area to push forward on your own without God. That means there's a whole host of other things that now don't have your attention. And because they don't have your attention, they're not improving. That's why, have you ever met somebody who they start out with the best of intentions, they actually fulfill their New Year's resolution, and they get healthy, right? And they're still the same person for a while. But then something happens, and they make this flip, and suddenly they're at the health club a lot, or at the gym a lot. And then they want to get into this competition. I want people to see how good I look. And suddenly, a little bit of vanity starts to creep in. And they become a little bit more focused on, ooh, what do my clothes look like? What do your clothes look like? My clothes better than your clothes? They are on me. Right? And then it kind of gets to be a little bit of pride in that, oh yeah, I went from, you know, okay, I know nothing about any of this, so if I say something really dumb, nobody just look at me, you know what I'm saying. Like I said, I know a lot of things, but this is one I didn't really care to look into. I'm paying for that now, by the way, but you know, oh look, I went from being able to bench press, you know, 50 pounds, and now I can bench press 210 pounds. See what look at how much gains, hashtag gains I made. With a Z even. Thank you. Yeah. Hashtag gains. Hashtag big guns. I love it. Social media gives me so much good material. I'm just telling you. I love the internet. It just gives you some real gems. But you see, because they used all of their willpower and all of their habit to push forward in one area without God, the weightier areas of humility, love, care for the brethren, following the Holy Ghost are in wreckage.
Yes, so true.
That's why this morning I'm talking about the authority of the believer. I'm not talking about self-help. Self-help will inevitably fail. Inevitably. It will fail in one of two ways. It will either fail, as we've just described, because yes, you succeeded. Good for you. But the rest of your life is in ruins. Or you will burn up the willpower and the habit that you have, which will then get replaced, because sin is at work, by a self-destructive set of habits. Fails one way or the other if you do it without God. That's why I'm not talking about self-help. I'm talking about the authority to change your life.
Amen.
Not by your own strength, but by the grace of God.
Hallelujah.
That's why physical training is of some value. Changing yourself in your own effort is of some value. But if you change yourself through godliness,
yes, that's good.
You are exercising something that has value now, and it will also have value in heaven. Now, there are four things. I don't got a lot of time, so I'm just going to give them to you. There are four things that are required for you to exercise authority to change your life. Two of them God has done. And you need to know that these two things God has already done. Because if you don't, then the rest of it doesn't mean anything. You need revelation knowledge
of these two things. The second two things are things we must do. I love what Pastor Ike said one time. He said, every revelation has a Godward side and a manward side. And the revelation is not complete until you understand your part in it. My goodness. So, you have to have a revelation of these first two points. The second two points are your part in it. The first one is that you are no longer under the dominion of sin. So, if you just had revelation of that, your willpower and your force of habit are going to be far more effective because sin is not going to keep pushing at you because you're free from the dominion of it. Now, if you want to say something scriptural, you got to have scripture. Big revelation, right? Whew. If I want to say it's biblical, it should be in them. Hashtag good theology. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Just write it down. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Just write it down. Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14. Incidentally, if you don't take notes in church, you should. Because otherwise, you're not going to remember all these scripture references I'm giving you. And it will do you no good if you forget them. Otherwise, you will go through a cycle, and it may last a week. If you're a youth, it probably lasts a couple weeks. If you're next level, it's going to last maybe a few months to a year. If you're getting up into your 30s, 40s, 50s, it could last a long time. And where you'll hear a truth, and if you don't do what's necessary to capture it, you'll forget about it. And then the next time you hear that truth, you'll go, oh, I've heard that. Where have I heard that? Somebody said this. Wow. Was it? Yeah, I don't remember. And until the opportunity for you to grab that revelation again, you may have to hear that same truth 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 12, 55 times until your spouse finally says it. Or worse, the person that you work with says the same thing that your spouse did in the presence of your spouse. If your coworker is the same gender as your spouse, that makes it a lot worse. Now, I don't know anything about this. Just saying. Yeah, right. But the point is, these cycles, they happen. These cycles, they happen. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself on the back end of one of these deals. No faith, no hope.
That's right.
Barely drag yourself back to church because you know that's where you need to go.
Yeah.
Or worse, you get sick.
Yeah.
And now it's terminal.
Yeah.
And now if you don't get back into church, you ain't gonna make it.
Yeah. Come on.
Or worse, you're having to file bankruptcy.
Yeah.
And now you're trying to drag yourself back into church because you know that's where your answer is.
Yeah.
The younger you are, the shorter these cycles are. The older you get, the longer they get. See, when Pastor talks about going around the same old mountain, this is what he's talking about, is we're not getting this revelation. We're not capturing the revelation, so you go around the mountain again. And here's the other part. The older you get, the bigger the mountain gets. I was talking to a person recently, and they're a dear, dear, dear brother. And I told him, I said, you cannot survive going through another cycle. You have to use the authority that Christ has given you to break this thing. Because you won't make it this next time. Because they're just getting to an age, and I'm not talking they're in their 60s. I mean, they're just getting to an age where these cycles, they get long. Because the burnout takes a long time to heal. Or the offense takes a long time to heal. Or the wounds it just takes time because you're getting older. So it's better, let's just do what we got to do to capture the revelation so we don't go around the mountain again. Use the authority that God's given us to change our life and break this thing and be done. And then go on to something more valuable, more important, better. Do you know? So the first thing is that you're freed from the dominion of sin. And Colossians 1:12-14 says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saint in light, who has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So the first thing that God had to do is get sin out of your life.
Yes.
And here's the thing. He didn't just forgive you of all the sin that you did before you accepted Christ. He didn't just forgive onesie-twosie sins. He obliterated sin from the beginning of the world to the end.
Hallelujah.
He obliterated it. It's gone. In your life, if you say, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and my Lord, gone, boom, obliterated. Will I still mess up? 1 John 1:9. Get it under the blood so he don't see it no more. And then get back up and say, in the name of Jesus, the things that make me trip me, the things that trip me up so I do this, I'm not bound by this. Not because I'm saying it, but because this says it. The second thing is you need access to God's authority. Once you're free from sin, if you're really going to affect change in your own life, now you can affect change in a wider sense, but hey, let's just get ourselves down. You know, before we go trying to change the president, let's fix ourselves. Because let's be honest, you're a lot easier. It's a lot easier for you to work on you. We already talked about you can't even really work on your spouse, so just stay in your own apple cart, would you? I had a friend at Rhema. He was from the deep south. He's from Fenton City, Alabama. Oh, I love it. I could tell you some stories. Anyway, he had a great saying, and I just love it. I just keep it because it's wonderful. I like to be a collector of good sayings. He said, mind your own.
Mind your own.
Mind your own. Mind your own business. Mind your own. So when you're going to affect change, mind your own life. Mind your own. Well, you don't understand. I don't need to. Mind your own. Well, let me just tell you. I don't want to know. I already know enough that I don't want to know. I have people tell me things. I'm like, why did you tell me that? I don't care. It's not that I don't love you. I just didn't need to know that. I didn't need to know about your hoogamooga. Pray for me. Pray for yourself. If a gift of the Spirit manifests, that's different. God will help me forget. Anyway, I tell you. So you need to have access to God's authority, which he's given you. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22-23. I'm going to go quick because I'm quickly over time. Ephesians chapter 1, he said that he's given all things, he's given Christ to be the head over all things to the church. Now if you say that backwards, to the church he's given Christ to be the head over all things. Now he didn't say he's given Christ to be the head over all things in the church, he said for the church he's been given the head over all things. Christ is the head over everything for you. He's the head, you're the body. Your head does not have a different name than your body. In fact, your head is dead without your body. Your body is also dead without your head. So the two go together. So if he's been given the head over all things for the church, then the church is the head over all things. You see that? I know that was quick, but you have to write it down and go read it. The second one, Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. This is just the sister reference to what we started with in Mark chapter 16. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Luke chapter 10. I told you I was going to go fast. You better lick your pen. It's going to be smoking. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 18 through 19. You start in verse 16. It's all good. Luke chapter 10, 18 through 19. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you the power I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That first word, power, is authority. So if you look in other translations, it actually says, behold, I give you the authority to walk on top of, to tread into the ground, serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you have authority. And then also, I'll just tell you specifically, because some people don't believe it, you actually have authority over the devil himself, which is why it says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in your faith. I like that. When you actually look into the original Greek, you know, it says the faith, and we kind of get this idea, okay, I'm going to resist him in the faith, you know, but really when you look into the original Greek, Peter's making it personal. He says, resist whom in your faith. That's why some people fail in resisting the devil. They're trying to resist him in the faith, and you know, and their own personal faith isn't worth a hill of beans. Because they don't, they're mentally assenting to things. They don't have it built on the inside of him. They don't have a revelation. And so the devil's devouring them, and they don't understand why. I just told you why. You need a revelation on the inside. You can't be an echo. You got to be a voice. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil or of the wicked one. Or what about James chapter 4 and verse 7? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Or what about Ephesians chapter 4? In verse 27, where he said that he said, give the devil no place. See, all these verses are saying you have authority. God gave it to you. What about Matthew chapter 28? There at the end of the chapter, right before the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now you go, you go. See, he took all that authority, gave it to the church, gave it to you. Now, the third thing, this is something you got to do. Is by faith you must exercise your authority. In other words, you got to spit something out from between your lips that you believe in on the inside of you. That you believe in your bones. If you don't believe it in your bones yet, it ain't going to work. You're just an echo. You're just saying something to talk. You're saying something to talk. We said this at... God gave us some really great revelation at camp meeting a couple years ago that confession without belief is meaningless talk. Belief without confession is religious silence. You need both. You need both. And you need both together. The fourth thing. Sorry, I don't have more time to teach on faith. Hopefully you've got enough as we've been talking. The fourth thing. Is this. You need to pray in the Holy Ghost for two things. Number one, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you build yourself up. Yes, sir. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. Yes, sir. So first, you're going to need strength to stand. When you exercise your authority, when you step out to kick the devil in the nose, if I was going to kick Captain in the nose, he would not be very happy. He's going to stand against me. So if I'm going to stand against him, I'm going to need a lot more strength than I got right now. And I'm going to have to stand until one of us is on the ground. It's going to be him. Just because if I don't talk myself up, then I will lose. And that's true about you. If you don't talk yourself up to the devil, you're going to lose too. I got some gains. The other reason you need to pray in the Holy Ghost is you need revelation. You need God to show you, because what you think is your problem may not be your problem. May not be your problem. You may think your problem is your spouse ain't helping you. Your problem is you ain't walking in love. So you need revelation. You need God to actually tell you what the issue is. Then you exercise your authority, and then you're going to have to continue feeding on the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost so that you have strength to stand until that thing falls. But you have to have that same knowledge of a king giving an order with confidence
He knows if I say go conquer that kingdom, it may take some time, but we're going to win. It's going to happen.
Amen.
You see? Same thing in your life. If you say that, if you start exercising authority, that your business operate a certain way. You're gonna have to, it may take some time to turn the ship.
Yes, sir.
But it will turn.
Amen.
I'll give you a quick example and then we'll close. Promise. Is when I worked for a secular company, we were a sales-based company, sales-based service company. And so as long as sales were good, everything was good. Everybody got paid, we were all happy. But when sales slumped, everybody started to get stressed out.
Yeah.
And just so you know, we sold consumer electronic equipment. So it wasn't like we're selling things people need. And the average size of our project was 10,000 square foot residential. So there ain't a lot of those around. So it wasn't like, you know, sales were just popping every day. You know? And so I knew that because God said some things in his word regarding my relationship with my employer, I had some authority in this situation. Especially since at the time, I didn't know that there was another believer there, which was kind of an issue all by itself, but that's another day. But there was another believer there. But at the time, I was really the only voice into that business that God had. And my employer at the time, he knew that I was a Christian. And he knew that I prayed. And I had asked him, do you care if I pray for our business? And he said, no. Of course not. You know, he wasn't an idiot. And so, see, I had permission.
Yeah. Yeah.
I had permission from the owner of the company to speak.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so when sales would start to slump, I would get in the spirit and I would start saying, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? And I just start praying in the spirit. And I would just stay in the spirit until I had revelation. And then God would say, speak to this or do this. Or, you know, he would give me specific things to say. Sometimes I'd see myself doing a thing. And every time that I did what the Lord said to do, I was able to take authority and speak to those sales. And they would go, shoop. It didn't just happen once. It happened more than enough times. It happened one time when I wasn't even working there.
Wow.
Do you know why? Because God was faithful to the man that was another believer there.
Yeah.
He was a word in spirit. He is a word in spirit man. And he was getting himself together. And I had told him, you're going to have to take over the prayer for this business. Because I'm leaving.
Yeah.
So God had mercy on him to help him one last time.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So I'm not telling you this out of, oh, this is just from the word. I've lived this.
Yeah.
This works.
Yeah.
This works.
Yeah.
You've been freed from sin. So you can take authority over those things that want to drag you back into sinful behavior. You've been given authority, so you can speak to it in the name of Jesus. And whether it's your own flesh, which by the way is your flesh, it'll do what you tell it to do. It's your mind. It's your mind. It will think on what you tell it to think on. Now I know I just hit a religious cow there that we'll have to barbecue another day. But it is your mind. It will think on what you tell it to think on. When it comes to the devil, you got authority over him and all his cohort.
Amen.
So you can take the authority and stand against it.
That's right.
How you do that is by faith, by saying and believing. Mark 11, 23, Job chapter 22, verse 28, Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Would you like some more? There's a lot of those, this isn't a side issue. And then number four, you're going to have to pray in the Holy Ghost. So that you have strength to stand and you have revelation about what to take authority over. Did you get all that in your notes? If not, CDs in the bookstore. Father God, we just thank you. We come before you with honor. We come before you with praise. We give glory to your name, Father, that you've given such authority to us. Not, Father God, that we have the authority to just blatantly exercise any old way we want, but Father, we really rejoice that you've given us this authority and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we're able to affect this world for your kingdom. Father God, I thank you that this revelation, it goes deep into our hearts as we study it and meditate on it, learn about it. And Father God, I thank you that it's good seed planted in good ground and it'll reap a good harvest. Thank you, Father God. It will reap a good harvest. And it will grow as a mighty tree in our lives, pushing out the schemes of the enemy and pushing out doubt. In Jesus' name. The praise and worship team. You guys have a song to sing?